You take your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Just look at verses 11 through 14 just by way of introduction here this morning. I was not originally planning this, but today is going to be a focus on prophecy, evidently. So as the Lord has been moving in my heart here this last week, it says Luke chapter 19, notice verse 11 through 14. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. For centuries now, people have been making predictions about the end. Let me give you one example. As I was doing some reading, I was reminded of the man William Miller. He lived from 1782 to 1849. He was a farmer and member of a Baptist church in New York. I mean, that tells you right there in New York. It's no wonder it's a problem. But he became convinced, as he was studying the Bible, he became convinced that Christ was coming in 1843. He began traveling to proclaim his Second Advent message. Well, after meeting Joshua Himes, who publicized Miller's teaching, the movement became a sensation in that part of the country. Noah Webster actually warned Miller, Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary fame, your preaching can be of no use to a society because it is a great annoyance, but it is a great annoyance. If you expect to frighten men and women into religion, you are probably mistaken. Millerites, as they came to be known, dismissed their accusers by calling them scoffers based on 2 Peter chapter 3. The movement was extremely ecumenical. That should tell us something right there. He started out as a Baptist, but it became very ecumenical. They listed signs of the times to prove their predictions. What they would do is they would take news stories and present them as signs of the time to prove their teaching. These calculations for 43, were actually based on Daniel 8:14, where it talks about 2,300 days, and he made those days to be equal to years. So 2,300 days actually meant 2,300 years. By the way, that's spiritualizing of prophecy. From the order to rebuild Jerusalem in 457 BC, he fast-forwarded 2,300 years for his 1843 date. The confirmation of that came from Revelation 12 and verse 6, where it talks about 1,260 days equaling years. That's from the alleged start of the Roman papacy in 538 AD. So again, you notice here what he's doing. He's actually twisting scripture to prove his point here. He finally was asked to be more specific, and so he said March 21, 1843, and March 21, 1844 was the time that Jesus Christ would come. His second advent would take place. So when nothing happened in that year, he said, we are in the tarrying time of Matthew 25, verse 5. We'll see that in a little bit here. But notice it says here, then, it says the date was changed October 1844. Their followers started closing their shops, did not harvest their crops that fall, and many gave away their money and their possessions because they would not need it because Jesus was coming back. When that didn't happen, of course, other things took place. But what's interesting about that is Ellen G. White's teaching of Seventh-day Adventism received inspiration from William Miller. Well, he claimed to be a Baptist. It's not far out. It happens more in our camp than we want to admit. Setting dates based on signs of the times. I know Harold Camping was not in our camp, but it's interesting. He had his calculations of when Christ was coming. We had the situation with Y2K, 2000. Jesus Christ, the rapture is going to take place in 1993. Again, all of these things. Then we get the booklet out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. I hope he didn't come, because we're all still here. Of course, Hal Lindsey was key to all that, and he was a fundamentalist. 1988, this generation shall not pass. And he talks about the European common market and all those things. Here's what happens with that, with all these signs of the times and all these calculations and all these dates that are set. There's two things in particular that happen. First of all, the skeptics say, yeah, see, it's all a hoax. So they don't get ready for the coming of Christ. But also, I want you to think about this. Well, obviously, Jesus is coming soon, so I can relax. I can quit before quitting time. That's exactly the effect that these things have on believers in modern-day Baptist churches. All right, so you think about all the signs of the times that were listed over the years. In fact, I read an article last night even that a man went through historically and listed all kinds of things from the 900s on. All of these predictions about the coming of Christ over the last 1,000 years or so. All of them, of course, were hoaxes. All of them were fakes. All of them did not take place. Here's some of the signs of the times in more recent history. The fall of the Ottoman Empire, 1918. World War I and World War II. Obviously a sign of the times. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, disasters, plagues. You know, after all, the internet, we have the internet now. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. When we studied Daniel 12, that actually does not have reference to modern day prophecy. That actually was fulfilled in the first century, as we saw. Again, here's the key to all of this. Setting dates based on signs of the times causes many to sit around doing nothing, waiting for the rapture. I want for us to see this here in Luke chapter 19. Notice verse 11 and following again. Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. What things? Well, this is right after Zacchaeus, a Jew, by the way, became a believer in Christ. Verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And here's why he's speaking this parable here. Because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Listen to me, Acts chapter 1. We see a follow-up to this. Acts chapter 1, the time of the ascension of Christ. So for some reason, the Jews, the disciples of Christ, thought that the kingdom of God was immediately going to appear. Notice it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and following. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking about an earthly kingdom. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Unless you're a prophecy expert and you're finding out all your calculations from the scriptures and modern day events and all those things. No, Jesus did not say that. He did not give that qualification. But there's all kinds of prophecy predictions that are made in the name of scripture, supposedly. We notice, which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons. Why? Because he wants us to be busy until the very end. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So I want you to think about this. Well, surely the Lord's coming soon because of all we're seeing going on in this world. They've been saying that for the last almost 2,000 years. The disciples thought that Jesus was immediately going to set up his kingdom. Jesus says, that's not for you to figure that out. So let me ask you today, surely the Lord's coming back soon because all the signs of the times. Do you realize there's not one sign of the times for the what we call the rapture? Oh, really? There is not one sign of the times. Well, surely the desire for them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Do you realize that if there's signs of the times for the coming of Christ, his coming is not imminent then? Here's why I say that. Well, surely if there's a sign of the times, then surely Jesus has come soon because look at that. No, that would not be imminent then because I don't see that sign. Then surely Jesus is coming later. No, the reality is there is no signs of the coming of Christ. Why? Because he wants us to always be ready. What if Jesus does not come back for another 100 years? I don't think most of us are going to be alive then. So are we going to sit around and wait to the end of our lives doing nothing for God? Because surely the signs of the times indicate that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus deals with that here in this passage. Notice Luke 19:11 again. Because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. What they did not realize is that Jesus Christ was establishing a spiritual kingdom at this point. Someday he will have an earthly rule. It says here in verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, contrary to what dispensationalism says, notice this says, he went to heaven, according to the parable here, he went to heaven to receive for himself a kingdom. He receives the kingdom before he comes back. You see, we're never told that. Notice he receives the kingdom from God the Father, and then he returns. It says he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And notice this command that he gives them as he gives them the pound. Each one received one. He said unto them, occupy till I come. Now the word occupy there actually carries the idea of taking care of business. Keep working for the Lord until he comes. So until we hear the rapture, the trumpet-like voice of our translation, until we hear the trumpet-like voice of Jesus Christ, we are to be busy, not sitting around, well, I wonder if the Lord's coming today. You see, we're not staying busy until the end. Well, surely Jesus is coming so I can let up. No, he says, occupy till I come. Keep work. Again, I said last week, I believe it was, you know, we despise people who quit early, before quitting time. In reality, the signs of the times encourages us to do that. Well, surely the Lord's coming back, so I don't have to work so hard. That's not what Jesus said. He says, keep busy, keep working until I come. So until we hear the trumpet-like voice of Jesus Christ, it is not quitting time. Occupy till I come. Then he talks about the Jews here, says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Remember when Pilate said to the Jews, as Jesus was on trial, what shall I do with thy king, with your king then? He's not our king, Caesar's our king. By the way, that Caesar destroyed their city. One of the Caesars destroyed the city of Jerusalem. We have no king but Caesar. Well, they got their request. What else did they say on that day to Pilate? His blood be on us and on all our children. You want to understand why the Jews have suffered so much in the last almost 2,000 years? Because that statement right there. They asked for God's curse to be upon them. But again, the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, all right, so he's gone to heaven. He's gone to the far country, according to the parable. And now he's returning, having received the kingdom. Did you notice that statement? Jesus Christ does not receive the kingdom when he comes in Revelation 19. He is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is already seated at the right hand of Majesty on high as King and the Potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, the pounds, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Boy, a tenfold increase. Notice his response here. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant. This is very similar to Matthew chapter 24, or 25, I should say. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Notice how we are today in our faithfulness determines what happens here. Well, this is the kingdom. No, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is not an earthly kingdom. Again, all of these things. Supposedly, the New Testament gospel accounts are not for the church. Supposedly, the New Testament gospels are for Old Testament. Well, then the Messiah was rejected, and so God went to plan B, the church. I'm sorry, we're not plan B. God knew all this was going to take place. In fact, you think, I just thought about this, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus has not been building New Jerusalem in these last 2,000 years. He said there are many mansions. It was already built. He's preparing it by way of his death, burial, and resurrection. and people moving people to respond to the salvation offer. It's not that he's building this city up there. It's already built. It's already built. It was already built at the time that Jesus was here on this earth. But again, you notice there it says, he called his 10 servants. He says, occupy till I come. Now, drop down to verse 18. It says, and the second came and saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Again, faithfulness now determines what happens then. And he said likewise to him. Notice, very similar. Be thou also over 5 cities. Now, I want to pause here. Notice Revelation chapter 2. Is this found elsewhere in Scripture? Now, the Bible says very clearly that as we are faithful to the Lord, we will rule and reign with him. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Well, I don't want any rewards. You better want any rewards. If you don't want any rewards, you don't want anything to praise the Lord with at the judgment seat of Christ, do you? Notice Revelation 2, verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Remain faithful till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This is written to a church. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So again, we see here that very clearly this applies to us as the New Testament church. But again, he says, be thou over 10 cities. Be thou over 5 cities, back in Luke chapter 19. But then there's another one who came, according to the parable, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I got it all nicely wrapped up for you. I was just waiting for you to come back, to have your pound, for me to give your pound back. I kept it all safe and sound for you, wrapped up in a napkin. Notice here's his reason. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Notice wickedness. Slothfulness is wickedness. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Notice in response to the parable, they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Lord, why would you do that? He already has 10 pounds. Here's what Jesus says in response to this. Again, these are people asking, Lord, or saying, I should say, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, let me just pause here and just do an application for our nation. We're losing a lot of things as far as our freedoms and liberties here today because we've not been faithful. We're getting what we deserve. Notice this principle, though. You don't use it, you lose it. If you don't guard it, if you don't protect it, you will lose it. Notice, even what that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Oh, that sounds like hell. You notice here the Jews that rejected Jesus Christ did not get a second chance because they were descendants of Abraham. But again, I want to emphasize this idea of being faithful until the very end, until quitting time. Occupy till I come. Notice Matthew chapter 24 then. Matthew chapter 24. Again, I'm emphasizing we must always be ready. We're to not be looking at signs of the times. That's not supposed to be our focus. We're not supposed to be looking for some temple in Jerusalem. We're not supposed to be looking for some treaty with Israel. We're supposed to be listening for the trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ, trumpet-like voice of Jesus Christ. And it says, Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." I believe this indicates that Jesus, at least here on this earth, did not even know. That's what he says there, right? Here's the all-knowing Son of God, but his Father did not choose to tell him about the date. No signs of the times, no date setting, none of those things. "But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." All right, so as in the days of Noah before the flood. "For as in the days that were before the flood," notice, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark." What's he saying there? Jesus is saying that in relation to the flood in Noah's day, the days leading up to the judgment. Noah announced for 120 years. Judgment day is coming. God's going to destroy the earth. Notice the days before, nobody is preparing. Nobody's going, "Noah, do you still have any tickets for me to get on the boat?" No one. Only his family responded to the message of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. The days leading up to that. In fact, I believe it talks about even the 7 days when God shut the door. Nobody's saying, "Noah, I believe now. Let me in." No. They're eating. They're drinking as if nothing is going to happen. They're marrying and giving in marriage. Even the day, that's what Jesus said. Even the day that the flood came, they had weddings planned. They were not expecting any judgment from God. Notice, until the very day, verse 39, "and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What is Jesus saying? I don't believe we're supposed to be looking at signs of the times. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Notice his challenge, his warning here. Watch, because you don't know when Jesus is coming, when the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. How many of you have ever heard of a thief calling ahead and announcing, at midnight, on such and such a date, I am planning on stealing from you. I'm going to break it. I'm telling you which window I'm breaking in. I've already scouted this out. I'm telling you exactly the time so that you can be ready to shoot me as I crawl in the window. We think that's crazy. But that's exactly what we think is happening as far as the signs of the times. Jesus is preparing us so we know exactly when he's... No, the Bible very clearly says you won't know. You won't know. Why? Because we'll wait. Jesus knows what we're like. Jesus knows that we'll wait until the very last minute to get ready. That's exactly what we do when we have appointments. I'll keep doing this, keep doing this. Oh, I got to get ready. Jesus says, no, I know how you are. I've dealt with you guys for 3.5 years. I know how you are, so no one knows. "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." When you don't think he's coming, that's when I'm coming. That's what Jesus said. Notice right there. "For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man is coming, I'm coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" This is my desire for all of us, that we would be faithful and be wise as a servant of God, "whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in his due season." Notice again this idea of ruling over the Lord's household. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." What? Not quitting before quitting time. Remaining faithful until we hear the trumpet-like voice of Jesus Christ. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for them, or for him, I should say, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe this is an indication that he was not a true believer. You think about how many people who even think, well, yeah, I can wait. I've got time. I'll get saved before Jesus comes. That quickly? Quicker than that, actually. You can't pray that fast. We're always to be ready. Notice, I want you to consider here that chapter 25, verse 1 and following is a continued thought here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. Ah, see, there's the kingdom. You notice it's not a kingdom on the earth. I've told you this before, but in John chapter 6, it says that they were forcibly trying to make Jesus the king, and it says Jesus withdrew himself. Wait a minute, Jesus. If you were really wanting to be king, set up your earthly kingdom, why didn't you take an opportunity of that? No, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, there are some who suggest that this is related to the kingdom, coming kingdom of Israel. Can I ask you what Jesus is in relation to the church? The bridegroom, right? Let's look at this again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says here, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." While we're turned away from there, notice with me also Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. That's all good, so let's start with verse 1. Revelation 19, verse 1. "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power." I don't think we're going to be singing, "There is joy in serving Jesus." I don't think that's the kind of praise we're going to give the Lord. "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." "And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters." This is the multitude speaking here. It says, "The voice of many waters sounded like a roaring of Niagara Falls," as an example. "As the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Notice back in Matthew chapter 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," again a spiritual kingdom, "be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Jesus Christ called himself the bridegroom. John the Baptist called Jesus the bridegroom. I believe it's very clear as far as what we're talking about here. Notice this, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now wait a minute, how do you explain this? Notice all 10 had lamps. 5 had oil, 5 did not. All right, class, let me ask you a question. What does oil often picture in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The unction from on high. There's various references we could do that. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice here it says the foolish had lamps, but they had no oil in them, with them. Notice they did not have the Holy Spirit. So that tells us what? They had an outward appearance of being a believer, a saint, but they did not possess the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says they're not true believers then. I don't know how much clearer you can get with that. They are not true believers. They have an outward appearance. They had a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, as the Bible also says. They that were foolish took their lamps. So they were religious. They may have even made a profession of faith, but they had no oil. They did not have the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in contrast, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Notice, while the bridegroom tarried, this is that Matthew 25:5 that William Miller used, by the way. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Hold your place there. Notice with me Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. If there's a time that we should be waking up, it's now. Because Paul said this in the first century. And if Paul said this in the first century, I think we're even closer to waking up, paying attention, being alert. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Oh, no, it's high time to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we're going to wake up, those are the kinds of things that we should be doing. Again, Jesus said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I believe this is a good description of modern day Christianity overall. We're asleep. Again, these signs of the times have lulled us to quit before quitting time. Well, obviously Jesus is coming soon, so I don't have to work so hard. Because Jesus is going to take us out of here. Do you realize, again, he could be 100 years away, 1,000 years away, the Bible doesn't say. It could be today. Jesus does not say when. We forget that in our practical Christianity. They all slumbered and slept, not just the foolish. All did. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. There's a cry made. I think the Bible also talks about the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Jesus is coming. Come up hither. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They're awakened and they're getting ready. Final preparation. And notice it says, the foolish said unto the wise, we don't have any oil. Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Give us of your oil. Can I remind you, you cannot get to heaven on somebody else's Christianity. Somebody else's possession of the Holy Spirit does not do anything for you. You can't share this oil. You have to get it yourself. In fact, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 6. It says, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. It's very interesting as you think about this passage here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. So obviously they were never true believers. They never had the oil. But we're not talking about a loss of salvation either. Notice it says here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible. It is impossible. Notice that word there. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If, remember it's impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It is impossible to renew someone. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have never sinned since you made a profession of faith in Christ? Never. None of us. So, if we sin willfully, none of you have sinned willfully then? Do you realize if we interpret that passage like a lot of people do, we're all heading to hell? It's impossible to renew them again. if they sin willfully. Here's the key, those phrases, tasted of the heavenly gift. They were exposed to Christianity and liked what they saw. I believe this, back in Matthew 25, I believe that's an explanation of the foolish who had the lamps, but they had no oil. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were partakers. They were probably even a part of a church. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. I do not believe Jesus is saying you can buy your salvation. You know, you give more money to the church, you know, you're going to get yourself out of purgatory faster, you know, if you give to the church. That's not what Jesus is saying. Notice what he says here. Well, let's say this though. Buy for yourselves. It's going to cost us something to be a believer in Christ. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Here's the point I believe he's saying. You have to believe for yourself. It has to be your relationship with God. You cannot borrow from somebody else. Because your parents were a Christian does not mean you're going to go to heaven. Go and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, notice, the bridegroom came. Well, yeah, I'll get ready. I'll get ready at the end of my life. Well, what happens if Jesus comes and you're not ready? He's going to come while you're trying to get ready. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They were not ready. They were not prepared. Notice it says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's no second chances. When the bridegroom comes, that's it. There's no second chances. By the way, we'll talk probably a little bit about the Left Behind theology. The Left Behind series shows people getting saved after the rapture. People had rejected. By the way, there's somebody else who supposedly gets saved and he has the mark of the beast. I don't know. Left Behind theology is heresy. Notice the door was shut. When Jesus Christ comes, that's it. I hope you're ready. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Oh, that sounds like Matthew chapter 7. Sounds very much like Matthew 7. Jesus says this more than once in his ministry. I believe Jesus very strongly warns against these false professions. In fact, he leads into this, these three verses. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do you know a false teacher? How do you know somebody who's a false teacher? Examine their fruit. Examine their lives. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Notice it says in verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, they were religious. They even named the name of Christ. Lord, Lord. They took the title of Christian. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Again, Jesus back in Matthew 25 says, but he answered them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Here's the final warning that he gives. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We do not know when, so we must always be ready. Now, last week we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the finishing out of our 2 Corinthians series or study. And Jesus gave a challenge to the church at Corinth. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. I've heard, I think, at least most of your testimonies of salvation. But you don't have a C on your forehead to give an outward, you know, external evidence that you are a Christian. All right, you think about this parable here. It says all 10 of these virgins, according to the parable, had the same types of lamps. Okay, let's liken that by way of application. Oh, they all dressed pretty similar. They all looked the same. So on. Well, Jesus tells another parable later on about the tares and the wheat. I don't know what a tare is exactly, but from what I've read, a tare will look almost exactly like wheat until it's fully mature. They look the same. Only you and God know what you're trusting in or who you're trusting in today for your own salvation. Just like that, if the rapture were to take place right now, would you be going to meet the bridegroom? That's what Jesus is saying. He said half of them would not go. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? I believe that's an indication that half of modern day so-called Christianity will be left behind, as they say. Half? God forbid that's true of our church. But half? They all look the same. They all made up the same profession of faith. They all, half went to meet the bridegroom, half did not. That's pretty serious. So let me ask you, as we saw last week, what evidence is there in our lives? Not just, yeah, I look like a good Christian, don't I? I'm not talking about that. What evidence is there that shows that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul said. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What evidence is there? Because if Jesus is, well, I think Jesus probably tells the truth, right? If I understand what Jesus is saying there, half of modern day Christianity will not go to meet the bridegroom. Well, that's not our church. I hope it's not. But the whole key is, who are you trusting in today? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life? That's one of the, they didn't have the oil. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit doing a work in your life? First and foremost, are you ready for the Lord to come because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? I believe very clearly, Paul said, I go to this verse often. It's interesting, a lot of people will talk about Acts 20:20, but they won't talk about verse 21. They went house to house. It's good for us to proclaim the message. But what is the message he proclaims? It says he testifies to them of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a time of repentance? That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. Give evidence of repentance. This modern day idea and modern day, quote unquote, independent Baptist movement, where you can say a prayer and nothing ever changes in your life, there's no repentance there. There's no repentance. Oh, yeah, you're going through the motions. You look like you have the lamp. But do you have oil in the lamp? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, in your life today? Father, I pray that you'd help us even as we consider these things here this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us even now in this moment to allow you to examine our hearts. Or Paul said to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to examine, even now. Is there somebody here this morning? You can't really talk about a time when you were born again. You know, a birth is a particular time. You know, it's a time when you felt conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't just recognize that you're a sinner before a holy God. You want to confess and forsake that sin. Why? Because you understand that your sin is taking you to hell. And before God, you call on Jesus Christ to save you by faith. I believe that's the time. It's repentance and faith. Is there a time in your life when you have done that? But also, we as believers, the challenge is given for us today. Jesus said very clearly, "Occupy till I come." It's not quitting time yet. It's not even retirement for us yet. We're supposed to be busy serving the Lord until He comes.